I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it really doesn't matter with me now, because I've been to the mountaintop. I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over. And I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord.
That was April the 3rd, 1968. Within 24 hours, Martin Luther King Jr. would be murdered on the balcony of the Lorraine Motel in Memphis, Tennessee. And what I find so startling about that speech is how he acknowledged that the things he wanted, that reaching the promised land was going to come with a cost, and that he was prepared to pay the cost. And I wonder if the question were put to you and to me today, whether we'd say we were. See, Martin Luther King Jr. knew something very clearly that I think many of us have forgotten, and that's that anything worth having comes with a cost. Anything worth having comes with a cost. And I'm wondering today if you and I are willing to pay it, to pay the price, to make your way, to make our way, to make my way into the promised land. We're beginning a new sermon series today called The Promised Land. We're reading right where we are with the Israelites. We're reading through the Bible where they're about to enter the promised land. What does that look like? What does it take? If in the next several weeks we'll be contrasting that with what Martin Luther King Jr. had to teach us through his life and his words about what the promised land looked like in the sense that he wanted, which was racial equality and racial harmony in this country. And we're going to look about what the promised land will cost, what characterizes the promised land, what perils there might be in the promised land for us in the next several weeks. And I mean that as a church. I mean that as a nation. I also mean that individually, in your own particular life, what is the promised land to which God is calling you, and what might those prices be and those perils be? That's what we'll be looking like in the next several weeks, but today is all about the cost of the promised land. Well, good morning. My name is Andrew Forrest. I'm the pastor for this congregation. I'm glad to see you today. I want you to know that whatever your week has been like or your life's been like, whatever you look like, whether you believe what we believe or even if you vehemently disagree, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, you're welcome in this place this morning. So let's pray. God, I pray that you take my words and speak through them, our thoughts and think through them. And then, God, I pray that you take our lives, conform them to yours, and teach us to put our trust in you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Tim Ferriss asks his podcast guest this question. If you could put any message on a billboard anywhere in the country, what would you say and why? And I think one of the things I'd want to put on a billboard over here on Highway 75 is this. Anything worth having comes with the cost. Anything worth having comes with the cost. I really believe that, and I don't think there's any exceptions to that. It only costs a few bucks to get a drink at the bar, but what about the cost of sobriety? How hard is that to work those 12 steps day after day, hour by hour? It comes with the cost. Anybody can go down and get a marriage license and get married in the courthouse, but what about to have a thriving marriage full of abundance and prosperity and peace? That comes with the cost. Physical fitness comes with the cost. Financial security comes with the cost. Good relationships with your neighbors comes with the cost. Racial equality comes with the cost. Anything worth having comes with the cost, big or little. That's just true. I really believe that, and I wonder if we have forgotten that central truth as a people, or even more terrifying, what if we're not the kind of people anymore who are willing to pay it? So the Israelites find themselves in slavery in Egypt. This is the beginning of the book of Exodus. We're now in Numbers. God brings them out of Exodus into the wilderness. That happens in Leviticus. After Leviticus is the book of Numbers, where we are, and God is preparing them to take them into the promised land. Here's a map of their wanderings all throughout the wilderness. Rather than going through the shortest route, they take a circuitous route. And they're in the wilderness for many, many years. And I think one of the perils of being in the wilderness is that the Israelites forget just how bad slavery was. And they become kind of entitled and sort of weak. In other words, they're nothing at all like us in 2018 America. So the Israelites are on the edge of the promised land, still in the wilderness, and Moses sends out 12 spies to bring back information about what the promised land might be like. Here we are, Numbers chapter 13. We read it this week in our yearly Bible reading plan. Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men out to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who are heads of the people of Israel. And they make the way into the promised land, and they come back bearing incredible news. They carry on a pole between them huge bunches of grapes. And here's what they report to the people. Verse 25, "At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came back to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, 'We came to this land to which you sent us. Well, it flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and also along the Jordan.'" You see what they're saying? They're saying, yes, it's a good land, but it's going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult to realize its potential because there are hostile people standing in our way. Anything worth having comes with a cost, including making it to the promised land. And here the Israelites learn the hard lesson that even into the promised land, you have to pay a price. There are 12 spies that are sent out. 10 of them are terrified at the sight of the hostile peoples that stand between Israel and the promised land. Two of them, Caleb and Joshua, have a different perspective. Verse 30, "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses, and he said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Caleb says, yes, there's going to be difficulty, but let's not let the difficulty overwhelm us. We can do it. Verse 31, "Then the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are.' So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim,'" the sons of Anak who come from the Nephilim, "'and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them.'" The other 10 scouts, they come back and say, these people are not just like regular bad people, they're like really big bad people, like descended from giants, and we're like little grasshoppers. We are never going to make it. And to which the Israelites replied, "Have no fear. We know we can trust God. We were in Israel for so many years in slavery, and we're not going to be afraid." Have you ever read what happens in the Bible? Because the Israelites never respond like that. Here you go. Here's what they say. Verse 14. "Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And they all talked to their deans in their college dorms. And all the people of Israel grumbled. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and they started a hashtag campaign. And the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to one another, 'Let's just go ahead and choose another leader and go back to Egypt.'" You know, one of the most amazing things I think about reading this is how people have not changed, have we? Isn't it exactly the same? What did the people say to Moses? "What have you done for me lately? Yeah, we were enslaved. Yes, yes, you stood toe-to-toe with Pharaoh. Yes, you pulled out frogs and gnats and the Passover. Yes, the Red Sea was parted. Yes, we will admit that we've had manna in the wilderness and quails day after day after day, 6 days a week, forever. Yes, 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 God, you've been merciful to us after we took the gold and made golden calves and worshiped them even while you're giving us the Ten Commandments. Yes, 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 but what have you done for us lately? That's what they want to say. They get word that the promised land is a land flowing with milk and honey, fruitful and fertile. They have been wandering as nomads in the desert, and before that, for centuries, they were slaves in Egypt. And yet here they are, and they hear one bad report, one scene of difficulty they're going to have to overcome to make the way into the promised land, and they're overcome by fear. Joshua and Caleb, though, they have something to say. This is verse 6, Numbers 14:6. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who are among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we pass through is to spy it out, is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and don't fear the people of the land, for they are like bread to us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." To which the people replied, "You make a good point. We're going to listen to what you say." No, verse 10. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel and prevented the murder of Joshua and Caleb. What have you done for me lately? We read that this week, and it just struck me as I was reading this early, and I think it was Tuesday morning, how the Israelites refused to accept that suffering could be a part of God's plan to lead them into the promised land. The Israelites are the kind of people that would rather not face any difficulty regardless of what rewards and future God has planned for them. The Israelites never question whether the promised land will be filled with milk and honey. Everybody accepts it. What the Israelites refuse to accept is the fact that to get to the promised land, they're going to have to go through some difficulty. And note that even Joshua and Caleb, they don't say otherwise. They don't say that the people aren't there, the hostile people aren't there. What did Joshua and Caleb say? Numbers chapter 14, verses 9. I love this. "Don't rebel against the Lord, and don't fear the people of the land, for they are bread to us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't fear them." Joshua and Caleb don't say there's not going to be difficulty. What do they say? "We will persevere with the help of God." Anything worth having comes with a cost. Everybody say that. Anything worth having comes with a cost. I defy you to give me an exception to that principle. I think that is just true about how the world works. Anything worth having comes with a cost. But what terrifies me is the thought that perhaps we, or even me, I, have become the kind of person, the kind of people who are no longer willing to pay the costs that the promised land requires. Since 1994, put up that next slide with the stats 400%, will you, Kurt? I think it's since 1994 to 2008, the rate of antidepressant use has gone up over 400% in the American population. That's from the CDC's own website. 400%. More and more people are feeling that life is overwhelming to them. More and more people are feeling just overwhelmed by the difficulties they face in life. Now, what has changed as a society between 1994 and 2008? And the answer is really not much. There hasn't been a major Great Depression. There hasn't been a major war in which most of our young men were drafted. We've had some wars overseas. We've had some acts of terrorism. But in general, if you were an outsider looking in, you'd see that most people have pretty easy lives. And of course, the rates of children on antidepressants have gone up. Here's another chart you might find interesting. This shows the rate of increase among people who have taken one antidepressant in the last 30 days. Look at the differences between 2014 and 1988, for example. Many factors has it increased. Now, there's a place for those sorts of drugs. I'm not criticizing at all the fact that certain people have prescribed it. I'm just saying it seems to me so interesting and revealing about us as a people that more and more of us find life harder and harder to deal with. Now, I'm going to share with you my own hypothesis. This is not backed up by any research or any smart people. It's just me, all right? But here's what I think. The easier life gets, the harder it is. The easier life gets, the harder it is. Here's what I mean. Not only do my children have an unimaginably easy life, so did I, and so did my parents who were baby boomers. I mean, really, I know there's individual exceptions. I'm not talking about tragedy and things that strike us. But really, it was probably the people who were born before the Second World War were the last people who grew up with some degree of knowing that life is really hard, that we live by the sweat of our own brows. You know, you can go to the grocery store, and there are whole aisles filled with different sorts of popsicles. Think about that. Anybody can buy a popsicle. We turn on the water, and it is clean to drink. It is amazing. Have you read the Little House on the Prairie books? You see what those little kids had to do, what Laura and her sisters had to do? When they were small children, they did the kind of hard physical work to keep the family literally alive that most of us have never, ever, ever experienced. Here's what I mean by saying the easier life gets, the harder it is. I wonder if perseverance and fortitude is like a muscle, and when you don't have to use it to keep yourself alive, it begins to atrophy. And so things that would just have been part of the difficulties of life for other generations become to us overwhelming, become to me overwhelming. My grandfather was a pastor on the eastern shore of Virginia during the Great Depression. And at the end of the service, they get paid out of the nickels and dimes and quarters that were left over in the offering plate. The treasurer would take out the church's share to pay the light bill, and he'd say, "I got mine, the rest is yourn." And he'd give it to my grandfather, and they had to live like that. My grandmother had to make a house with children in it and feed them. What about people who lived 100 years before that or before that? The easier life has gotten, I think, the harder it is for so many of us, which is why we're so overwhelmed. Because difficulty is a part of life, but we haven't yet learned. Because food and shelter and clothing have become so easy for us with all the technology we have lost the ability to persevere. I wonder if that's why. That's just one theory. I'm sure there's many, many facets to that answer. But that's one of my theories, and it worries me. I wonder if there's a reason that Martin Luther King Jr. lived at the time he did and not the time he lived today. Where are our leaders who are willing to pay that kind of price? In 1955, when he was elected against his own will to lead the Montgomery bus boycott, he was a young pastor, young family. I wonder if the reason he was reluctant to take up that mantle of leadership is because he was aware that if he was going to lead this group to success, it was going to come with serious cost. He was stabbed. House was bombed over the years. People put out death threats against him. And let's be very clear, it wasn't just against him. He was a father. He had little children in his house. And he knew the vitriol and the words weren't just empty. After all, in September of 1963, four little girls were bombed and lost their lives at the 16th Street Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama. These are murders these people faced. I wonder now if we'd even be close to that. If we could possibly stand up before a crowd of people and say, "I know what the price is, and I'm willing to pay it to reach the promised land." It worries me as a pastor and as a father and as a man and as a citizen to look at our country and our church and our families and my family and even into myself and worry, has my life of ease made me weak and unwilling to pay the price to enter the promised land? The word comes back from the spies. It's an incredible land, overflowing with milk and honey. And God has promised it to us. And the people are afraid because they've heard that there's going to be some difficulties to get there. And Joshua and Caleb say, yes, there will be difficulties, but we can persevere. And what God has planned for us is worth it. I wonder right now, what are the difficulties that you face to reach your own personal promised lands? Sobriety is difficult. Working those steps is really hard. But what God has planned for you on the other side, the promised land of recovery, will exceed what you can possibly ask or imagine. We have lots and lots of people in our life, in our church, who are working through the steps of recovery. And I have never heard a single one of them say, "It's not worth it." They all say, "It's been so hard, but boy, is it worth it." I've never seen anybody who has a successful marriage after 60 or 50 years say, it wasn't worth it. They'll say, it was hard. Better and worse were part of our story, but boy, it was worth it. And then we come along in my generation and your generation, and the first sign of difficulty, we say, I'm out. I quit. What about us parents? You know, one of the points I always like to make, and this would be in my other billboard if I put it up, which is that human nature doesn't change, and progress is only kind of partially possible, and people are always the same. We have more technological progress and more ways to kill each other is what it seems. That's what I might try to fit on my other billboard. But there is one thing that's different among our children today that has never before existed in history. Now, listen, hear me here. There has always been adult content of different sorts, but never before were children in our homes able to access it, these little devices which are ubiquitous. The New York Times had a study last week about what this content is doing to our children. It has never happened in human history. How dare you laugh it off or act like, well, that's what I was getting into when I was 18 or 15 or 14. No, you weren't. It didn't exist. And rather doing the hard thing of removing this device or outlawing these things from our children, the hard necessary steps, we laugh it off or pat ourselves on the back about how enlightened and free we are. We're not even willing as parents to pay that small, hard price to make our families digital devices in a different way than other families around us to protect our own children. God have mercy on us. Anything worth having comes with a cost. That is just true. It's true with me as a man and as a husband and a father and as a pastor and as a citizen. Martin Luther King Jr. stands up there within 24 hours of his death and he says, I'm not afraid. And notice he doesn't say, these threats are not real threats. This price isn't a real price. He says, I'm willing to pay it. And he did. And he did. The Israelites are there waiting to get into the promised land. And all they can think about is not the milk and the honey and the incredible blessings of the God who has brought them out of slavery through the wilderness and promised them this place for a future. All they can think about is that they don't want to face the suffering it's going to take to get there. The rich young ruler comes up to Jesus. He says, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, all you have to do is sell everything you have and follow me. And the man goes away, unwilling to pay the price. Jesus has for him eternal life, and the man's not willing to pay it. Now you see the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness in a different way, don't you? All the temptation of Jesus when he begins his ministry is about avoiding suffering, having God's promises without facing difficulties and suffering, and Jesus rejects it. That's not the way God made the world in his wisdom, which I don't understand. Jesus rejects it. Jesus knows what the promised land is for his people. New life, eternal life. But he rejects the idea that you can have the crown without first having the cross. Anything worth having comes with a cost. And I wonder if we've lived lives that are so easy. I mean, broadly speaking, we don't worry that if we don't harvest the right crop, we will literally starve and freeze through the winter anymore. I wonder if we've gotten weak. Now, up to this point in the sermon, you may be thinking, okay, I've got to do better. I've got to pay a price. I've got to have the hard conversation. I've got to call my sponsor. I've got to go to counseling. And that might be some truth in that. I really think as a pastor, we've got to be talking honestly about what it's going to look like to follow Jesus in the modern world, and it's going to come with a cost. And we've got to be willing to pay it. If we're not people of courage, this is why our discipleship is so important. If we're not learning how to be more like Christ and formed in his image, we will never be able to live like him out in the world. That's true. So you might be thinking, I've got to do better. Grit my teeth and just jump on in. There's some truth in that. But that is not the message of the gospel. A few years ago, we had somebody who was part of our community here who we didn't see for a couple of days. And we got word that she was in jail downtown. She had violated parole. Years before, she had tried to pass a bad check of a very low amount of money. She was arrested for it, placed under parole and probation, and she'd violated it in some kind of ridiculous terms that seemed almost impossible to keep. And so our friend Hannah, who used to work here, she and I went down to the courthouse on the day of this lady's hearing. We talked to some lawyers in our church. We went on in, and We found that, well, if somebody would just pay this one fee, and it wasn't an insignificant fee, but it wasn't the kind of fee that somebody like me can't pay. If we would just pay this fee, then all the things would go away from this lady's life, and she would be out and free into the world. And Hannah and I just made sure, are you saying if we paid this fee, then all these other consequences among this lady's life will just go away? And the city people said yes. So we put out some credit cards and paid for the fee, and our friend was able to walk out totally clear and clean. You're going to need to pay some prices in your marriage and as parents and in the workplace. Absolutely. For sure. Absolutely. No question about it. But the ultimate price is a price that you won't ever be able to pay. Not because you won't and you don't want to, but because you can't. Only God can save the world. We can't save the world ourselves. We can't pay the price of salvation. It's not about being Navy SEALs to Jesus and taking the hill and being more fired up. This price is beyond what we could ever pay. Somebody else needs to do it for us, and that's what Christ Jesus has done. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Listen to what it says. Peter says this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The gospel is not be a better person and pay the price to enter the promised land. The gospel is God has paid the price to allow you to enter the promised land. God has done something for you in Christ which you cannot do on your own. Which means, very practically, you're facing some decisions right now in your life that are difficult. Some choices. You got some kind of hard price you're going to try to pay. Maybe it's at work. Maybe you need to break up with a boyfriend. Maybe you need to have a hard conversation with a boss. Maybe you need to change some things in your family's life and how your digital habits are working. Maybe it's none of those things. Maybe it's smaller or even larger. But you're probably afraid of it to some degree. You can see maybe the promised land on the other side. What does Martin Luther King say? I've been in the mountaintop. I've seen it. You can imagine what sobriety might be like. Or a thriving marriage might be like, or a different career might be like, or to go to Bible study, what that might look like. You can see it, but you're afraid. There's people in the way. And like the Israelites, you're kind of shrinking back and said, I'd rather just go on back. I'm afraid of what God might have me go through. Here's what you need to know. Number one, expect difficulty. Expect it. You need to expect difficulty in life. There are no problem-free situations, and anything worth having comes with a cost. Difficulty is normal. You need to remember that. Difficulty is normal. Your health problems, your financial problems, your difficulties in your family, that's just normal. Don't make the mistake of thinking that life should be pain-free, because it isn't. And even the Savior himself felt the pain of the world. And therefore, you know what's necessary? It's necessary to ask for help. It's necessary to cry out to God. See, the gospel is not be a better person, be tougher, although there might be some elements to it. The gospel is God does for you what you can't do on your own. Can I remind you what Caleb and Joshua said? Numbers chapter 14. They don't deny the difficulty. They say this, verse 9, don't fear the people of the land, for they are bread to us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Anything worth having comes with the cost, and the cost is scary, and it seems too big for us. Apart from God and on our own, we can do nothing. But Jesus paid the price. He's been raised from the dead, and the Holy Spirit is now available to all who invite him in. That's my word to you today in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand to your feet. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. I'll see you next Sunday.